right now.
Turn your Bibles to the book of James. James and the second chapter. We're traveling on now in our study of the book of James, and we finally come to the end of chapter 2. We covered last time, are you different than the demons? And the time before that, dead or alive, from verses 14 through 17. Then, again, are you different than the demons? Verses 18 and 19. And today, we're going to finish up the chapter looking at verses 20 through 26. And the title of our message today, and you'll hear me repeat it several times, your life reveals your truth. You'll see what I mean by that in a moment if we could stand for the reading of the word. Your life reveals your truth. I'll read from verses 14 through 26. We will look a little bit where we've come from, and then we will go to verses 20 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. Father, speak by your Spirit. Let it be so, Lord. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Father, live through us and to us today that you might be glorified in all things. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, our advocate, our friend, our coming King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to comment on the merits of the case or anything like that, but most people in here, I'm sure, are aware of what the big news story has been for the last few weeks, and especially yesterday for all the demonstrations, the Trayvon Martin case. We're not going to really speak to that today, but I wanted to use that as an illustration because I want you to have some empathy now. Again, there were 100 cities or so, probably some smaller ones, but major cities where, you know, thousands of people were screaming justice for Trayvon. And they believe that the Zimmerman and Trayvon trial did not go as they had wanted to or they thought was right. And so we worry about, you know, perhaps violence, and they call this is peaceful, this is not violence, but it's going to go on, and we wonder what's really the point and all of that. But let me say something to you without tipping my hand about how I feel about it. The truth is that people are doing what they think is right. Did you hear me? The reason they're doing that, whether or not it is right, but they're doing it because they think that it is right. Now, whether you think what they're doing is justified, now when I use the word that way, you understand it, right? So we're going to get into this idea of justified by faith or justified by works and what's Paul and James really mean here. But whether you not they, you think what they're doing out there yesterday and this media coverage and all that is justified depends on your perspective. People do what they think is true, what they feel is right, what they believe is just. Your perspective determines your practice. What you think is truth is revealed by the way you live. Even when people do what they know is wrong in the eyes of the law, even when people do what they know is wrong in the eyes of their family or in the eyes of their church, they still do it because they think it serves some greater purpose. Even if that purpose is just themselves. You say, well, no, teenagers just have chaos, this, that, and the other thing. But their greater purpose is themselves. They haven't even learned anything yet. They're thinking that, well, it doesn't really matter. What matters to me is more important than what matters to anybody else. They're still doing what they think is right. They think it's okay. The people aren't out there doing it, you know, and you might say they're race baiters, or you might say this, you might say that, whatever you can say. They're not doing it because they think, I want to go do what's wrong. They don't put themselves out there, but for any other reason, that they think they're doing what is right. And so people that are against that also believe they're against that because they are doing what is right. You see what I'm saying? That's the point, because people do what they think is the truth. Your life reveals your truth, what you think is true. Your life, again, I don't have to read your mind. I can read your life. Again, even when people do what they know is wrong, you see it in movies all the time. They have to do a little bit of wrong because they want to make something right. Of course, we do that in our lives and we think, well, I know God says don't sleep with them, but, you know, I'll lose them otherwise. Or, you just don't understand. I can't control myself. I have to do this drug. I have to do this cutting. I have to do this whatever it is. Because of something else, because of what we believe. I'm not getting mad at you. I'm saying, isn't this true? It is true. The reason I know that if I don't lose weight, I could get, you know, this, that, or the other thing. I don't do it because my higher truth is that I like to eat. Or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Okay? All right, do we understand that? People, they're not out there doing it because they think it's wrong. Let's just do it because we think it's wrong. Let's go pick it because we do like it, but we don't pick it because we... Why? Why would you do that? People do what they think is right. Amen? Okay. Now, even murderers justify their horrible acts. They have some reason to do it, even if that reason is twisted. Hitler thought he was doing what was right in the eyes of the German people. Right? They say, oh, I know he's demonic. I know he's twisted. But they think they're doing what they think. Everybody thinks they have the moral high ground. There's some bigger reason. There's no one on earth that thinks otherwise. Now, of course, for the true Christian, for those who are saved, those who have been born again by the Spirit, those that have turned to God in repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, their highest truth is revealed in the pages of the Bible. Amen? And the truth about salvation is that there's only one saving truth, but it also comes with a saving life. A saving faith, as we've been studying in the book of James, a saving faith leads to a living faith where our works confirm our words. It all depends on what you think the highest truth is and what's most important to you. Moments of pressure and crisis often reveal who or what we're serving and producing in our lives. When your tree is shaken, what fruit falls down? All right? Again, we'll do a little bit of review here. But do you have a saving faith? The Bible is clear that some people say they know Jesus and feel like they know Jesus, but don't act like they know Jesus and actually don't know Jesus. Isn't that true? Now, James is giving us tests for determining whether we have a saving faith or not. And for the true Christian, these sorts of tests, they don't damage your faith. They reveal it. Your life reveals your truth. What you think is true is manifest by the way that you live your life. You say, well, I'm not perfect yet and all that, but I know I'm struggling, I'm trying to be. Because you know you're supposed to be. Or, I don't want to work on that area, I need to do this because you think this isn't as necessary as this. Whatever it is, your life reveals your truth. Amen? Now, again, in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, we saw that James talked about the kind of faith that's empty. It's just words. Like someone finishes a marathon and you have a big bucket of water there and you go, hey, brother, I hope you get something to drink, and you pour it out. That kind of thing. Empty profession. That's a false faith. That's a dead faith. It doesn't work. Not that you have to feed and clothe all the hungry people and all that. We talked about that when we covered that sermon, Dead or Alive. But the point is, a person who's all talk and no walk isn't who they say they are. And the people that know better know better. And you try to get through to them and they just don't get it. They think they have it because they can talk the right game. They keep saying they love Jesus with their lips, but they keep denying Jesus with their life. Again, we're not talking about doing it perfectly, but purposefully. And people profess a saving faith, but they do not possess a saving faith. A saving faith leads to a living faith, a hunger and a love for God's Word and God's people. And there's no profit in a profession with no practice. All words. Then we looked at verses 18 and 19. And James goes even farther. And this was powerful. We did the sermon called, Are You Different Than the Demons? See, some people believe they're saved just because they hold to the correct doctrine. We sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We repeated the Nicene Creed. You know, we have this liturgy. We have these things. We take the sacraments. We've been baptized. We do communion. We read our Bible. We pray. We do all these things. And we know what the correct thing to say is. And so we think, we must be saved because we believe the correct thing. But no one believes perfectly yet, do they? Again, some people believe they're saved because they have the right doctrine and the right devotion. Some people think, well, I know the right thing and I feel the right way. But the demons, they know theology way better than you do. They know what's true and what's not true. They reverence God more than we do. They fall on the ground. You're the Holy One of Israel. They know there's a hell and a heaven. Are you come to torment us before the time? And so he tells us, he says, you know, what's different than you and the demons? He says, you believe that God is one. You know, you have a correct theological understanding of, you know, God. Well, that's great. The demons also believe, and they shudder. They have a real emotional relationship with God. Hasn't it come to you? Hasn't it been you? Or are you gone to somebody? You try to witness to them? And they, well, no, I feel God. You know, I never go to church. I never read my Bible. It doesn't matter how I live. But, I feel Him. They may even talk to God, but they don't walk with God. And their faith is no different than the demons. Again, because you have to have doctrine, devotion, and demonstration. Not that your works save you, but if you're saved, you will do these sorts of things because saving faith has been given by God and He has a purpose and it works itself out. Again, saving faith doesn't just believe the essentials. It doesn't just have the emotions. It also does the exploits. It's involved with all three, doctrine, devotion, and demonstration. It's 3D. How many people can say all the right uh-huh at the right time? How many people, you know, they're lively. Woo, they seem like this, but their life isn't any different. On Sunday it's different, but it's what we used to call 14 percenters. You know, 14 times 7 is 98, you know. One day a week, and not even that, because at 12 o'clock, boom, they're gone. Their mind is, at least. Again, we're still looking at verses 18 and 19, and many say they love the Lord, but they don't live for Him. They might want Jesus to save them, but they don't want to be like Him. They say, I know about God. I believe in Him. I have deep feelings for Him. They might even talk to God, but they don't walk with God. Their faith is no better than the demons. The demons have a very accurate faith. They have a real theological understanding, and they profess it. And they fear God and are very emotional about it. But saving faith is more than that. And so while the demons know Jesus is Lord, they don't seek to honor, love, obey, serve, or worship Jesus as Lord. You can have your intellect filled with the truth, and you can have your emotions stirred by the truth. But are your actions motivated and moving towards the truth? You might believe the facts, you might have the feelings, but what sets you apart from the demons? Your life reveals your truth. Again, not perfectly, but purposefully. Now, again, we're not even into verse 20 yet, but when we looked in the previous sermons, we looked at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? But we're saved unto good works. Salvation is never the result of good works, but salvation will always result in good works. The New Testament's quite clear. Well, Christ's obedience to the law is credited to us. That's called justification. It does not replace our own actual obedience. That's called sanctification. We're not going to live perfectly, but again, we'll do so purposely because God has purposed to incrementally make us more like Christ. That's why it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who wills, who works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. It's like working it out. You know that you're supposed to be bodybuilding because you're going to have to enter the contest and this, that, and the other thing. But as you do that, you're getting stronger. God's the one that's working this thing in you. Right? Maybe I don't have said that perfectly, but hopefully you understand what I mean. The point is that God's agenda is to produce obedient children, not just justified children. Grace does not say, rejoice! Now you have no obligations. Rather, it says, rejoice! What you could not do has been credited to you. And the ability you lack has now been given to you. Grow in grace. You're saved. Start acting like it. So the gospel is meant to produce people who are not only declared righteous, but who also live righteous. Anybody with me? Our union with Christ includes not only the forensic, if I can use that word, reality of justification, but the experimental reality of regeneration. We're born again. We're not just, we say we believe and all that. Something has happened to us, and we see the results of that. Amen? Now we're looking at verse 20. Everybody still with me? Say amen. Amen. And look at verse 20 here. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" See, a person who truly has a saving faith knows that a saving faith leads to a living faith. See, anybody that's really saved is agreeing with me right now in their heart. They realize, of course. Of course. And you might have been someone that wasn't that way for a while and then actually got converted. You might have been one of the elect, but you weren't one of the converted. And you were just wandering around like I was for years thinking I'm saved, believing in God, but kind of doing my own thing and really not following God or anything like that. Now I know the difference. And again, you experience the truth. You've seen it in your life. You know that faith without works is dead. You're not being fooled. You know, if you're a real Christian, if you really have saving faith, that works are the fruit of faith. You see God working in things only God could do. You start liking things you didn't think you'd ever like. You start hating things you didn't think you'd ever hate. It may not be perfect yet, but you see some things. You're like, I know I want to at least struggle with that. You don't just, you surrender to God. You don't surrender to sin. Not that you never do, but you wave the white flag. So many times, you know, I thought I'm sinful. I'd be going into that bar, going into that whatever place and say, oh, God, forgive me. I didn't really want to be forgiven. I mean, I wanted to be forgiven in the sense of penalty, but I didn't want to be changed. I wanted to go do it. I love my sin. You start having a different relationship with sin and with God's people and things like that. But the people that are really born again, they start to realize that. They're like, you know, I want to, not just I have to. I want to. Not perfectly, but in some areas of your life, it really starts, and you start feeding into that. You start feeding the Spirit. You know that works are the fruit of faith. Amen. Now, yes, some people will bear more fruit than others. Of course. And yes, if we were to take a snapshot of everybody's life, at times it might appear like you're not acting like a Christian. Something happens to you. You did something you know is wrong. You hope anybody didn't find out, but everybody kind of did find out. But that doesn't mean you're not a Christian necessarily. It appears like that sometimes. But the fact remains, a saving faith will manifest itself in our everyday life, in how we live. Your life reveals your truth. But now here we go. You see, even after all that he's talked about from verses 14 through 19, all that James has tried to prove and has done so, there's still people who believe it's possible to have a saving faith apart from any works. No works to show for it. This idea is very popular today because people want to let other people off the hook because they want to let themselves off the hook, etc., etc. Now, people try and say that you can live an ungodly life with no real fruit and still be a Christian. And so now, after going through all that, James says, you know what? I'm going to destroy. I'm going to demolish this demonic idea. So this person, he calls them a fool. In other words, he knows they're not saved. The person that thinks, oh, you can just do whatever you want to, they're not saved. They're not saved. They're not. He says, fool. He says, let me give you some biblical examples. Let me finally prove my point here. Because if you're just empty words, come on, you know better than that. Oh, but you think, you have words, but you have feelings. Oh, yeah, demons have that. Oh, you still don't believe? Well, let me just get down to the Father of faith here. Let me just show you some things right here. Let me give you some biblical examples. So now we look at verses 21 through 23. Again, you can read the sermons from before and get all the material together and see where we're at. Verses 21 through 23, let me read them. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Gives you a clue there. And the scripture was fulfilled, another clue, that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now here, when it's quoting Scripture, James is quoting Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6, and we'll look at that in a moment, as proving his point that Abraham's faith was justified by his works. But we have some tension here. We have a problem here. Because in Galatians 3, and we'll take a look at Romans 4, Paul says the exact opposite thing. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 4. And I'll read starting verse 1. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, sounds different, doesn't it? See, that's why it's not just what the Bible says. Because the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I care what the Bible teaches. I don't take verses and put them on my refrigerator, baby. Don't do it. I know passages. You want to know the scope and sweep of Scripture. I'm not mad at you for having five verses and all that, but if that's all you got, the devil's smarter than that. Even the demons know the basics, and they shudder and they do all that. It's not a pocket Jesus. You don't pull them out like a magic amulet and say, "Aha, I'm doing bad, I know I'm doing bad, but I've got my pocket Jesus." No, you can read 1 Samuel. I did a sermon on that many years ago called Pocket Jesus. 1 Samuel 4. They thought, oh, that's right, we forgot to take the ark out. Oh, let's put the ark in front of us now. And what happened? Ichabod, the ark got left. Right? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth here. He says, you want to know, foolish person? You think this is... Let me talk about Abraham here. But now here's the thing. He quotes Genesis 15:6, and so does Paul, like we're reading here in Romans 4. He says, for Abraham, if he was justified by his work, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the script? What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Why does he get to do that? That doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And it goes on and on. It talks about circumcision. Now, here's the deal. James quotes Genesis 15:6, proving his point that Abraham was justified by works. But Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, the same, again, you should be interested in this, in Romans 4:3, to teach justification apart from works. So is James contradicting what Paul said about justification? You need to know this because people will take you. There are certain branches of the Christian church that will say, see, you can lose your salvation. Or, see, you have to do works to stay saved. Or, see, this or that or the other thing, and they'll take you right to James chapter 2. And it looks like, what's going on here? So is James contradicting Paul? Not at all. Not at all. Now, in your mind, you might be convinced as soon as I say this and think, well, whatever, but how are you going to help anybody else with that? Let's talk about this. See, James and Paul are both right, as you know, Steve. Because we talked about this years ago, as you know. They're addressing two different events in Abraham's life to prove their own theological points. Paul speaks of Abraham's faith in the birth of Isaac. But James speaks of Abraham's faith in the offering of Isaac. Because he says offering on the altar. Now, in James 15, I mean, in Genesis 15, which we'll read in just a second, you'll see it's talking about his offspring. And you'll be like the sand of the sea. It's talking about having faith in the birth of Isaac. Now, when was Isaac offered up on the altar? Genesis 22. Many years later. Perhaps as much as 30, 33 years later. Maybe 18 years, but a long time later. Let's look at Genesis 15. I want to show you this. I want to make sure that you have this in your head and get your head wrapped around this a little bit. Anybody still with me? It's one of those questions you've got to answer. People will bring this all the time. See, the Bible has contradictions, and this will be a big one. Because it says, very plainly, justified by works, not justified by faith alone. Justified by faith alone, not justified by faith alone. You can get confused. Even our friend Martin Luther at the beginning used to call James a book of straw until he realized what was going on. Yeah. The Epistle of Straw. Don't think you're smarter than Martin Luther, by the way, but you know how it is. We develop on our doctrine. Look at Genesis 15. And let's look at verse 3. Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. That's Eliezer, his servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he talked about him leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. This was Paul saying, look, he's circumcised. He believed. He had faith at the very beginning. But that same faith that started him on his way, sustained him along the way. Because he says back in James, if you look back in James again, look what it says. Are you following me? It says he was justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar. But he uses the same verse, Genesis 15:6. He's showing you that that same faith that saved him sustains him. Justified by faith before God. Justified by works before men. That's what that means. Okay? Again, Paul speaks of Abraham's birth of Isaac. He uses Genesis 15:6. James speaks of the offering of Isaac using Genesis 15:6. But the offering didn't occur until Genesis 22. Again, Abraham had believed the promise of God that through his seed, the Messiah, the Lord Christ, would come. John 8:56, he says that Jesus rejoiced. I mean, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He knew. Now, years later, after Isaac was born, when the test came, he acted in faith, knowing that God would raise Isaac from the dead or whatever he had to do. You can turn just a little bit before that to Hebrews chapter 11. You guys know this right here. It says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and who he received the prophets, the promises, the promise that he was going to, the Messiah was going to come through him. Right? You got it. Offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Paul and James are not giving two ways of salvation here, but two aspects of one salvation. Paul speaks of the beginning of Abraham's walk of faith, and James speaks of the ongoing demonstration. That's the point he's making. You just have to, I remember when I did this, I remember when I did that, but you can't point to markers along the way. Not that you're perfect, but, you know, that God was drawing you along. You still wanted it. You didn't give it up. There was something in the bottom of your soul, even in those darkest moments, that says, but I'm not going to give up on God. That's the work of God, to believe on Him who He sent. Again, Paul and James are talking about two different aspects of his life, but two different facets of salvation. Paul's talking about Abraham's beginning, the walk of faith. James is talking about the ongoing demonstration, the same faith that saves you, sanctifies you, sustains you, and sends you on your way. Amen? What does it say there? It says he became the friend of God. You can find that in several places in the Old Testament. But the point is that the ones who are God's friends will continue to act like God's friends. Your life reveals your truth. So when Paul talks about being justified by faith, he's talking about being justified in the sight of God. We're declared righteous based on our faith in the work of Christ. Now when James talks about being justified by works, he's talking about being justified in the sight of men. We're demonstrating righteousness because of our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. I believe the safety equipment will work, but I won't put it on. You show me your faith in the safety equipment by not putting it on, and I'll show you my faith in the safety equipment by putting it on. Amen. That's what he's saying. Just, it's real simple. It really is. He says, don't be a fool. Look what Abraham did. The same faith that said he counted his righteousness is that same exact faith that says, you know what? In Isaac, the seed's going to come. The Messiah's going to come. I saw his day, and God's telling me to kill him. I don't know what's going to happen. I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust God. It's the impossible situations. It's that I've been a Christian or trying to be a Christian for years, but something's happened. It's not going right, but I'm just going to keep charging forward anyway. Why? Because there's faith inside of me. It's impossible with men, but it is possible with God, because God is the one that authors this faith. And when it comes to the test, that is when you see who's real and who is not, because your life reveals your truth. Again, Paul's addressing legalism. James is addressing lifelessness. Paul is arguing against works as a condition of salvation. James is arguing for works as a consequence of salvation. Paul is saying that works are not requirement for salvation. James is saying that works are the result of salvation. Do you need works in order to be saved? No. Do you accomplish works because you are saved? Yes. Do our works deserve, earn, or merit salvation? No. Do our works demonstrate, evidence, and manifest salvation? Yes. Now let's look at verse 24. Because now he does something incredible here that you might not catch right off the bat. But think about it. He talked about the father of faith, and he's going to give another example. But look what he says in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's a faith alone that justifies, but not a faith that is alone. Now here the deal is. While faith and works are distinguished from one another, they're never divorced from one another. Salvation is not by works, but for works. A new birth means a new life. Works do not get you saved, and works do not keep you saved. But works are the evidence that you are saved. James and Paul are not contradictory, they're complementary. Now here's the big point about verse 24. Let me read it again, and let me give you this point. You see that a person... Think of the word inclusive there. You see that any person. is justified by works and not by faith alone. Not by works alone, but not by faith alone. The point is that saving faith operates the same in every life. All right, everybody, come on at me. Come on. Because I know you want to disagree with that statement right there. Ready? Saving faith works the exact same in every person's life. Say, oh, but that means we live the exact same life. You're different than me. That's not what I'm saying. That's what he's saying here. Any person that has real true saving faith will have works, period. Now, you're not a special case. You may not be doing it better as the next guy, this, that, and the other thing, but there's still something going on there, or there's nothing going on there. Are you dead or alive? Your life reveals your truth. Again, saving faith operates the same in every life. This is the test that applies to anybody. Anybody. Everybody. You. Me. Anybody. That's what he says right here. Remember, he said all about empty words, then about the demons and feelings, then about Abraham. He said, if you don't get that, let me tell you, this is the way it is for everybody. But of course, James realized that people are still going to say, but I'm different than Abraham. I'm different than J.D. I'm different than Ruby. I'm different than Stella. I'm different than Justin. I'm different. You just don't know. God does know, and he says through James right here, everybody. But to prove the point, James gives us another example. Because we think, well, you just don't know where I came from. Ah, the beauty of the Holy Spirit giving him this exact example. Because he's going to give an example as far removed from Abraham could possibly be in the earthly sense, but shows her to be as close to God because of the same saving faith. Look at verse 25. And in the same way, boom! And in the same way, boom! Nuclear! You don't survive that! In the same exact way! Was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab is a complete contrast to Abraham. He was a man. She was a woman. He was a Jew. She was a Gentile. He was a patriarch. She was a prostitute. This points to the fact that those who have a saving faith act in the same way. Obediently. Ding. See you later. You owe me your salary. Obediently. Now, Rahab was at a different point of obedience in her life, yes. But she began to act obediently, and we'll see that in her life. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 2. Both Abraham and Rahab, their works were evidence of their faith. Rahab is the same as Abraham, is the same as any other Christian. Your life reveals your truth. Joshua 2:9. Rahab is an awesome study. Again, you know she hid the spies. If you don't know that, then read about it. But let's look here at verses 9 through 11. After she had hid them, she went back up to them. And before the men lay down in verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and the earth beneath. So Rahab believed in God's promises, verse 9. God's power, verse 10. And God's person. And there's your sermon, there's your outline if you need it. Verse 11. And so she acted in faith, not only by hiding the spies, but by her penitence and by her perseverance. What do I mean by that? She stopped being a harlot. That's her penitence. She turned around. She had a sinful lifestyle. She got out of it. But that means I lose my house and lose it. So what? She lost everything. Here I'm going to go with these people that I don't know. I'm hiding these guys. I'm going to get killed for it that way. See, repentance, if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't heal. Ding, ding, ding. We find out that she stayed persevering because she stopped being a harlot because she is the great, great grandmother of King David, whom the line of Jesus comes through. Matthew 1:5. And again, Hebrews 11:31. She hid the spies, but her penitence and her perseverance. In Joshua 6:25, you'll see that she was still with them even to this day when Joshua was written. She went with the new troop. She went with the new team. She kept wearing a jersey, baby. She didn't be like Lot's wife and looking back towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Her heart left with. She said, I'm with God's people now. He really is God. He is. This is my family. I am going this way. I know that God's working. God is working in my life. I'm going to leave my life, lose my life, and find it for the sake of Christ. Your life reveals your truth. Again, she stopped being a harlot and became the great-great-grandmother of King David, the royal family out of which Jesus the Messiah descended. True faith, though, is not faith in our own faith, but faith in the person, the promises, and the power of God. Think about Rahab. The person, the promise, and the power of God, which results in a penitent, purposeful, and persevering life. That's what happens. Faith results in faithfulness. Faith results in faithfulness. It is not a salvation by works, but a salvation that works. Now we're back in James, and we'll look at verse 26, and that's the last verse, so we're almost there. Are you with me? Has James proven his point? James 2:26. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The same thing he said back up in verse 17. Faith also by itself, it does not have works, is dead. So James has proven his point. Faith without works is dead. A dead faith cannot be a born-again faith. It is not a saving faith. Of course, now, listen to me carefully. We don't want to give people the wrong impression. Christianity is not about the sacrifice we make for Jesus, but the sacrifice Jesus made for us. It's not about our performance for Him, but about His performance for us. Christianity is not do something for Jesus. It's Jesus has done everything for you. But that's the rub. That's the thing. That's the point. Because saving faith itself is a gift from God, and it leads to a life lived for God. Saved people won't live perfectly, but they will live purposefully. Because your life reveals your truth. If your life doesn't line up with God's truth, then you're living a lie that won't save you in the end. When you're truly saved, your works confirm your words. The way you live demonstrates who you love. What you really believe in your heart is manifest not just in your doctrine or your devotion, but in your demonstration. Your life tells the true story about what you think is true for you. That's where you get a lot of people. Because they are Christians, they are saved, and all that. I think because of that, they got nothing to worry about, and you know, this one little point. And they think, but I'm doing all this, I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm trying to do wrong, get a chance to do right, and they forget the words of Martin Luther, or maybe they never heard them. That if you're winning on all the battlefield, but at that point where Satan is precisely attacking at that time, you flinch, you're not confessing the truth, no matter how loudly you profess the truth. You're not living for it. And that's what happens. Is we have some other truth in that moment. That's what you have to find, is the lie that you're believing that says, I don't have to obey God, that God is pleased with my false behavior, that God is saying, I can do this because others did that, or whatever it may be. It's everybody. Everybody. Again, your life tells the true story about what you think is true for you. Your life reveals your truth. But the only the one who is the truth can save you. And when He does, your life will reveal His mercy, His grace, and His truth to the praise of His glory. Amen. Father, thank You for giving us the truth. And thank You for being the truth for us, to us, and through us, and with us. And Father, we just ask that You would be with us as we contemplate this. And if there's areas in our life where we are not pleasing You, and that we're thinking that there's some other reason why we don't have to, or that we don't need to, or that's not right to, that You correct us. Try our thoughts. Know our ways. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us into the way everlasting. We ask this that You might be glorified. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.